We're going to hear God's word read to us now. Our first reading is going to be from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20, as we hear the Ten Commandments read.
The first reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. It can be found on pages 85 and 86. Exodus chapter 20, beginning to read from verse 1. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here ends the reading. Praise be to God.
I'll be reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 24. It can be found on page 1281 of the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is God's word.
Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage in Romans. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. I'll remind you that there's a couple of other things around that might help you during our sermons to follow along and make sense of it. There's usually in the foyer on the way in, on the table there, there's usually a little sheet about this side which has a summary of the sermon. On one side it's written in English, on the other side it's written in Farsi. So if that's helpful for anyone, actually Derek's got some at the back, you could wave your hand and I'm sure he'd give you one if you want one. And another thing is, on the back page of the newsletter, down the very bottom, it says what next week's passage is. So it might be helpful for you during the week to read up on next week's passage, and maybe if you've got a Bible in another language that you use, you can read it in that language and start thinking about the meaning of the passage for next week. Okay, let's pray. Let's ask for God's Spirit to work. Father, we pray that as we think about your word now, that you will help us to understand ourselves, to understand you, and to respond to you in the right way. Father, we need your Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a ship sailing across the Pacific Ocean. And as it reached the very middle of the ocean, more than 2,000 kilometres from land, the ship caught fire. The fire actually started deep down somewhere near the engine room and quickly took hold, destroyed the lifeboats in the process. Soon, the structure of the ship itself was weakened. And so as it broke up, all the passengers had to jump off. Some of the passengers couldn't swim. And sadly, many lives were lost in a short time. Others on the ship were able to stay afloat for several hours, but eventually they became too weak and they too drowned. It happened that on this ship there were actually two men who were professional swimmers. They were on their way to the Olympics. And so they set out together. They said, let's try and reach land. And it was a huge effort. It was a brave effort. But in the end, they were no more successful than anyone else from that ship. The reality is that all of them were too far from land to save themselves. And that the only hope for any of them was that someone would send a rescue helicopter. Well, friends, today as we look at these verses in Romans chapter 3, I hope that we'll see two things. I hope that we'll see that actually there's a way in which we are like those people in the water. And also I hope we'll see today that there's a sense in which Jesus is like that helicopter that we so desperately need. Do you remember where we got up to last week? We got up to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Now you can read it with me. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Remember, where we got to last week was sort of the conclusion of a few chapters that explained how it is that different groups of people need to be saved. We saw that wicked people need to be saved. You know, you could think remember the story about the ship, but maybe they're a bit like the non-swimmers. We saw that moral people need to be saved. Maybe they're like the regular swimmers. Last week we saw no religious Bible reading people need to be saved. Perhaps they're like the athletes who in the end were too far from land. There's an important word in this verse. Near the end it says Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. We're all under sin. He wants us to realise he's really talking about everyone. Not every person may have sinned in the same way. Some have done worse sins than others. But all are under sin in the sense that sin controls the destiny of the religious person just as much as the worst sinner. Just like all the swimmers are in the water, all have the same need of a helicopter. Now, Paul, he said, what shall we conclude then? But then he's got a bit more to say on the topic. And preachers can do that, can't they? They can say in conclusion, and that doesn't necessarily mean that they're finished. Because what he does next is he strings together a whole lot of verses from the Old Testament that really hammer home his point. So if you look with me at verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. It's like he's saying, I'm just really wanting you to see that the Bible teaches this is talking about you. I'm not just talking about somebody else. This is about you, it's about me, it's about all of us. And then as these verses continue, he shows that not only are we all under sin, but that sin affects us in every way. Verse 11 says, there's no one who understands. That is, there's something about our minds which are under sin and prevent us from understanding and grasping who God really is. Verse 12 says, all have turned away. Turning away, that's talking about our decisions. Our decisions are warped by sin. We choose to turn away and to ignore God. Verse 13 talks about our mouth and what comes out of it. Verse 15 talks about our feet and how quickly we use them to go and cause harm to others. It's like he's pulling out a chart of all the parts of our body and our soul and saying, look, all of it is corrupted by sin. This bit's corrupted by sin, this bit's corrupted by sin. Verse 18 says, even our fears are not as they should be. They're not right. There's a proper respect and awe of God's holiness, which should be in front of our eyes, but it's not. It's so often hanging around in the back of our minds. So this idea that everyone is under sin in every way, sometimes we summarise that with the label, we say that's total depravity. The total depravity of mankind. Depravity is not a very common word in English. It's a word which means corrupted, twisted, out of shape. Some of you might be thinking, especially reading through those verses, thinking, hang on a minute, surely this is just going a little bit too far. Because, yeah, I know I've sinned. I know other people sin too, but what about the good things? What about the acts of kindness? What about the beautiful things in our world? Where do they come up in this passage? Surely people aren't this bad all the time. And yes, we don't want to misunderstand what this is saying. Even back in Romans chapter 2, in verse 15, there's this recognition that, yes, sometimes we do bad things, and sometimes, on some issues, our consciences are clear. Paul's point here is not that we are all as bad as we possibly could be at every single moment. His point is that sin spreads to and infects every aspect of our nature, of our person. And that we should recognise this is a problem. That my problem is more than just I did something. My problem affects all of who I am. I'll show you something interesting that I saw on Twitter during the week. So Twitter is a website where you can go and write short comments about whatever topic you like. And this comment is about drugs in sport. So it's a big issue because the Olympics are coming up, and during the week there was a Swedish athlete who tested positive to something and was banned. And so this person's commenting about that and says, no such thing as part-time clean, part-time cheat. Think about it. She's got a point. No athlete can turn around and say, oh, well, I only take steroids occasionally. Most of the time I don't. Because it doesn't actually make a difference whether you injected the drug every day or just once. If you test positive, you're not going to Rio. You're not being part of the Olympics. And the same principle, I think, applies to some of the things we've been reading about here. There's no such thing as partially righteous. Either you're righteous, that means you've met up to all of God's requirements, either you've met up to all of them, or you haven't. So take, for example, verse 17, the way of peace they do not know. Can you imagine two countries that fired missiles at each other 2 days a week? Not every day of the week, just 2 days a week. Would we say those two countries are at peace or at war? Surely they're at war. What do we say if there's two individuals who yell and scream at each other for 1 hour a day? Not 24 hours a day, just 1 hour a day. Are they living in peace? Surely not. And so in every aspect of our lives, we have fallen short of God's requirements in some way. Every part of our lives has been affected and corrupted by sin. And this is a serious problem. And we look now for the solution. In verses 19 and 20, he tells us what the solution isn't. He says the solution isn't God's law. Because to some extent, isn't it true, our natural reaction when we're reminded about, I really am a sinner and it really is a problem, you know what, I should really try harder to do what the Bible says. I should really try harder on those Ten Commandments. It may be that we should be trying harder, but think, what results do we expect if we do try harder? Do we expect that will somehow make us righteous again? Read with me verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay, to get his point here, first of all, in verse 19, we've got to realize the Old Testament, which is the Bible that they had in front of them when they received this letter, the Old Testament wasn't written all in one go. There were some bits written earlier, some bits written later. So we read from Exodus, from the Ten Commandments before, written earlier on in the piece. It's interesting that all these verses that are quoted, these, you know, verses 10 through to 18, all these verses from the Old Testament, these all come up later on in the story. But these are verses that were spoken to people who already had God's law, who were already trying to obey it to some degree, and they were told, God sent his prophets to say, people, can't you see that you are not keeping God's commands? Can't you see that you won't be saved by them? The best thing that God's law will do for us is to make us aware of our sin. There's someone who's, one modern writer who's kind of summarized the teaching of these verses. He says, the law is not a checklist we keep, but a benchmark we fail. I'll say that again. The law is not a checklist we keep. It's not as if we look through God's commandments and go, oh, well, I've kept that one, and I've kept that one, and I've kept tick, tick, tick. I'm just about up to 75%. That's not how it works at all. The law is this standard of God's righteousness, and we look at it and we realize, I haven't kept it. I've fallen short. There needs to be another solution. It's not within my capability. Doesn't matter how hard I try, I haven't measured up to it. The law is there to make us realize that we are in the water and we are impossibly far from land. We're unrighteous, we're unable to fix ourselves. But then we come to one of the great moments in the book of Romans. We come to this little word at the beginning of verse 21. The word is but. This word but, it's like the sound of a... What? Is that a helicopter I hear? But now... Remember when this was written? This is written less than 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. This is still new news. But now that Jesus has come, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. We can't make ourselves righteous. We just don't have the ability to meet up to God's standard. But now God has made available his own righteousness. And verse 22 says that righteousness from God comes to us. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, he spoke about this righteousness from God. He described it as an alien righteousness. That is the righteousness of another instilled from outside. Now, what's he talking about? When he says alien, he's not talking about little green men. The word alien is a word, it means it's not from here. In fact, it came up in the Ten Commandments when it talked about, you know, the people who live in your house, the servant and the alien. And it's not that there were UFOs in Israel. It's talking about foreigners, people who are not from here. Like, same thing in the science fiction movies. The spaceship crashes in the desert. The FBI agents come and collect up all the parts and they take them back to the lab and they go, wow, this is alien technology. This is not from here. We didn't make this. It came from somewhere else. And what we're being taught here is that our righteousness, our acceptance with God, our meeting up to the standard, it's not about what we've done. It's not about our abilities. It's not that we've somehow found a way to make ourselves into better people who don't have a problem with sin anymore. It's that God's righteousness has been given, has come down to us. Now, how exactly does that happen? That's what we're going to look at in detail next week as we look at the next few verses. But for today, I just want us to note how we get it. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Think back to the people in the water as the helicopter comes over. If you're in the water, you could actually respond to that helicopter in different ways. Some people might be in the water saying, oh, I don't believe it. I don't think it really is a helicopter. I think I'm just hallucinating. Some people might look at it and say, yeah, I can see that that's a helicopter, but I don't want to get in it. I'm scared of flying. What if it runs out of petrol? Surely the logical thing to do is see the helicopter, grab the rope, click it in, and be lifted off to safety. The person who does this, who grabs the rope and clicks in, this person is putting their faith in the helicopter. And for us to receive this alien righteousness, this righteousness from God, how? Simply put our faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Put your faith, just putting your trust in Jesus involves this, a recognition before God that, yeah, I don't deserve to be in a right relationship. I can't do anything to deserve it. But now I see that through Jesus, you're giving it to me. I want this. Will you accept me as righteous because of Jesus, because of what he's done? That's what faith is. And the Bible's telling us if that's what we've got, then that righteousness is ours. Because who does it come to? Does it come to some of the people who believe? Does it come to those who believe and are really religious? Who does it come to? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Well, we'll stop at this point in the passage for today. We'll continue next week, but let's just think for a minute about how this teaching might apply in our daily lives. Let me give you two suggestions. First of all, let's realise that there's actually nothing to be gained by minimising our problem. There's several chapters here that really go to point. Do you recognise? Do I recognise the depth, the extent of my sin problem? I don't know if you've come across the idea in Aussie society that it's best to believe that everybody is basically a good person. I think I've come across that. It's been fairly common. But what that means, if you assume that everyone is a good person, then when evil happens in the world, there's a search for an explanation. There's a search for, was it a traumatic event? Was it a quirk in their psychology? Was it social pressures that the person was under? And no doubt, actually, all of those things do affect who we are, how we act. And there's value in understanding those things. As long as we don't explain away the fact that at our core, we are not good people. I guess maybe the biggest weakness of the shipwreck and the helicopter illustration is that the way I told the story, you could almost think that the people in the water are innocent victims. But we're not innocent victims. No, our sin involves a rejection of God, and it involves choices. I think the idea that all people are good, I think maybe in our society it's gradually going out of fashion. Just because of the fact that our news cycle, day after day, presents us with evidence of human evil, which matches up with what we're seeing here. And just this last week, the Royal Commission into Sexual Abuse has taken the headlines. And it's shocked a lot of people because so many people assumed at the time, surely people wouldn't be capable of this. And yet they were. And horrible things happened. So realizing that sin is a problem within us and every other person, it's not just caused by factors on the outside, but it's actually ingrained within our heart, should help us to realize where solutions are to be found. It's not, if we just fix the system, fix what's around us, it could be good in many ways, but it won't deal with the core of the problem. There will still be problems and issues, and the best systems will still be tainted by human sinfulness. Ultimately, our hope for change must be in this alien righteousness of God to bring us into a right relationship with Him, and then for God's righteousness to take a hold in our minds and our hearts and our actions. I think it's also important for parents to realise this truth as they bring up kids. I don't think it helps us or our kids to say, oh, he's a good boy, he just does naughty things. No. Our children are just as much sinners as we are and need the gospel of Jesus, the message of salvation from sin, just as much as we do. Okay, so nothing really to be gained by minimising the problem, but every reason to speak up about the solution. And realise sometimes maybe we're shy to speak up because we're afraid that the person will come back at us and feel judged and say, what, are you saying you're better than I am? You talk about your faith, are you so good, are you so perfect? But the truth is, no, we're not. We're saying you and I are alike under sin, that I'm no more capable of saving myself than you are. Let's both look together at what Jesus offers. Look with me at Jesus. Tell me if that's real. So let's be prepared to share this good news that God does what we can't. And let's not just share it with unbelievers, let's share this with each other. Let's remind each other when we're feeling the heaviness of our sin, when we're feeling the frustration of our failures, when we're trying to do the right thing and yet sin is undoing it. Let's remind each other, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, because through him we are made righteous with God. It's not through your efforts, through my efforts. In ourselves, totally depraved, totally twisted by sin, but through his righteousness, totally saved. Made the wonderful illustration, my record of sin removed, and Christ's righteousness there in its place. Good news. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are sinners, that in our thoughts, in our decisions, in our actions, we fall short. And so we look to you, we look to your grace and your kindness. We ask that this righteousness we have in Jesus Christ would show itself in our lives, so that you are glorified, so that praise goes to you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.